I want to talk today about one of the strangest kings you've ever met. One of the strangest kings you've ever met. Maybe to start to sort of lay out the image for you, you all know that old song based on a spiritual. It says, just simply says, "Ride on, King Jesus. Ride on, ride on." But let me ask you a question. What's the image you have in your mind when you hear that? "Ride on, King Jesus." I think of him on a big war horse with a sword and, right? But how did he really come into Jerusalem? Riding on a donkey. I said, riding on a donkey. I think, believe the Bible has another word that some of the kids don't hear right. So I'm just going to say, riding on a donkey. Now, you want him to, he should come in on a great Arabian war horse. "Ride on, King Jesus." But he comes meek and humble, it says, riding on a donkey. Meek and humble, riding on a donkey. The strangest king you've ever met. I want to look at maybe three pictures of this king who sort of doesn't always, he does things that are paradoxical, and he ministers in ways that we don't always understand or expect. But he is our king. First of all, I'd like to present him as a caring king. You heard the first reading today. It says that I myself will look after my sheep. I will tend them and I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. And I myself will give them rest. The lost I will seek out. The strayed I will bring back. The injured I will bind up. And the sick I will heal. Now, church, kings don't do that. They don't themselves look after. They have ministers, and they have folks that go out and take care of that stuff for them, amen? And they also collect taxes while they're out there, all right? The idea of a king who personally cares for you is remote from most of our minds. We think of kings in palaces and fairly remote from their subjects. Even today, you know, that's even more so the case. There were times in the ancient world where you could have actually greater access to the king. I remember there's some stories about St. Athanasius in the 4th century who was upset with the emperor and ran up to the emperor's horse and grabbed the horse's reins and held the horse while he debated with the emperor. I also remember some stories about Abraham Lincoln. In those days, you know, on Tuesday afternoons, you could go down to the White House and kind of stand in line there and see the president sometime on Tuesday afternoon and tell him you need a little extra money. But today especially, kings and leaders are very often remote. They're behind bulletproof limousine glass. They fly in special planes all over the world. You see the idea. And they have to be because of security, but you get the idea. But this king says, I myself will take care of my people. I myself will take care of them. And Jesus illustrated it so beautifully at the Last Supper by washing their feet. What kind of a king washes the feet of his subjects? And what kind of a king gets nailed to the cross? See, usually everyone surrounds the king to protect the king, and the pawns, they fall. You play chess, right? The king gets protected, it's the pawns who get sacrificed. Are you praying with me? This king says, I myself will take care of my sheep. See? I'm going to go out, I'm going to personally go out and rescue them. A strange king. Who doesn't leave this to others? He himself tends to it. So the first thing you'll notice then is this is a king who cares for his people. But I want to say something to you about, I want you to be careful about the word care. It is true. The Lord has, anyone ever had the Lord wipe some tears from your eyes? Just console you and encourage you? But listen, church, I'm going to say there's something in this scripture that I don't want you to miss. It says here that I'm going to take care of my flock. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to give them rest. I'm going to seek out the lost and the strayed I'll bring back, and the injured I'll take care of. The sick I will heal. But then he says this, and the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. Oh, where did that line come from? Now be careful, because care doesn't just mean a kind of a spoil you rotten, pat you on the hand and tell you there, everything is fine, don't worry about a thing. Real care, and if any of you raise kids, you know it. Real care often means you got to say the tough things too. And we've got a Lord who cares enough about us. I say he cares enough about us to sometimes get in our face and, you know, look, church, the sleek and the strong aren't just that guy over there that earns $10 an hour more than I do. That's not, I've been sleek and strong, and so have you. Come on, church. We've all had our weaknesses and our struggles, but we also have that problem, that part of us that's sleek and strong. Some of us not as sleek as we used to be. But we all have this thing called pride. Pride. Are you praying with me? And the Lord needs to rebuke that. So you might say that the Lord needs to comfort us in our afflictions, and he also needs to afflict us in some of our comforts. The sleek and the strong I need to destroy. That is to say, that which in you is filled with pride and resistance, I need to take care of that. I also need to console you when you're struggling and encourage you when you're feeling despaired and lonely and confused. Are you praying, church? You let the Lord care for you, and he will do it. I'm a witness. I hope you are too. You know, I've had moments in my life when I was really down. The Lord had to come and just rescue me. And he usually did it through others like you. And yet, I've also had times when he had to say, "Thus saith the Lord, my friend. Thus saith the Lord." And you know, I'm going to just tell you that we need both. We need them both. Both kinds of care. I'm afraid that some people have decided that it's not caring to ever rebuke. Some years ago, a woman came to me and she says, "All my life I have struggled with what my husband of my youth did to me, and I have struggled all my life, and I've come to you because I'm still so angry." And I said, "Well, okay." Now, I think what she wanted from me was to say, there, I'm so sorry what your husband did for you, or did to you. And I did say a little bit of that, but then I said, "You know, do you really think the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you to struggle all your life? What if he could give you the gift to forgive and let go?" And she got very angry with me all of a sudden. "That's not the kind of care I came here for, see?" And I'm not here to baptize the guy and say he's perfect. I'm just going to say he's not in the room, but how about you and I? What can we do to help you to make a few changes to let go of some of this? "I didn't come to hear that." All right, sorry. You see, I'm afraid that some of us, though, do that to God. We say, "Look, here's the agenda, Lord. I want you to sign at the bottom and initial over here. This is my agenda. This is how you're supposed to take care of me. This is my plan for me. This is what you need to do. Here it is. Just sign at the bottom, Lord. Who's king?" I said, "Who's king?" In that kind of scenario, sometimes the Lord has to say, "I need to talk to you about the anger that you have in your heart. I want to help you to get free of it, but we got to talk about it. I need to talk to you about your struggle with lust, or I need to talk to you about your struggle with alcohol. I need to talk to you about some of the things you're saying." See, I want the Lord to care for me. He is caring for you. All right. Brothers and sisters, again, let the Lord take care of you at every level, what it all means. But isn't it a beautiful thing? The Lord says, "I myself will care for my people." And that's very different than most kings who send out lower-ranking officials to handle that kind of stuff. Now, we have then this, first of all, this image, if you will, of the caring king. And you know, I'll just say there have just been times in my life I've got some gifts. I've got gifts in my life, and so do you. I've got some talents. I've got some resources. And you know, if I didn't have the Lord to occasionally break down my pride and send a few things to trouble me a little bit, I'd be so proud I'd just go to hell. That's true with an awful lot of you. You have skills, you have talents, you have money and resources. And if we're not careful, we can be so proud that we'll just go right to hell. The biggest enemy is pride. So let the Lord wipe your tears. Let the Lord care for you and remind you of his love for you. But also, let the Lord work on that thing called pride, on that thing where we become sleek and strong and thinking we've got it all going on and we're too independent. Let the Lord, you know, the Lord had to, you know, but I hope you know this, you're a tough case. That's what I said, you're a tough case. Well, that's right, I'm a tough case too. I'm such a tough case that the Lord had to make me a priest to save me. But you know, the Lord's talking about us when he says, you know, Jeremiah, I'm sending you to those folks, and you know what? They got necks of iron and foreheads of brass. That's us he's talking about. And so you see again, let the Lord take care. And whatever that means, when you're weak and you're struggling, let the Lord comfort you in your affliction. But look out. When you're all comfortable, thinking I got it going on, nothing needs to change, the Lord might need to afflict you a little. Let him do it both. Let him be the king. Let him decide. All right. First image, a caring king who doesn't leave it simply to others. He himself, in your heart, throughout the night, speaking to the depths of your heart, throughout the day, showing you signs and speaking and personally ministering to you. Now, the next thing I want to show you is that the Lord is not just, if you will, a caring king, but he is a conquering king. But listen what the text says. First of all, we heard it in the second reading today. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He has reversed what Adam did. He is the first fruits, and each one will rise in their proper order. And the Lord, he himself will hand over the kingdom to God his Father when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power, and that he must reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Oh, church, church. Right on, King Jesus, right? How does he do it, though? You know, again, I've told you this before. If I'm going to be the Savior, and thank you, that's not him. He's not that. But if I'm going to save the human race, I'm coming riding down from heaven on a lightning bolt. I'm coming and I'm going to just kick Satan. Well, you know, you get the idea. I'm going to kick him out, and I'm going to just say, I'm the boss, I'm in charge. Away with you, Satan. Now, y'all, fear me. Watch out, I could really make your life hard. And I, through a rain of strong fear and admonition and riding down on the lightning bolt and telling everybody who's boss, that's how we're going to keep it all in order, right? Now, that's the Cecil B. DeMille Hollywood version, right? Look behind me, church. This king reigns from the cross. What kind of a king is that? He's supposed to come in on the war horse with the soldier, or with the spear, and all the soldiers behind him, and conquer, and destroy, and wipe out, and claim the kingdom, and rule. Instead of doing that, he arrived almost unnoticed in a little town called Bethlehem, lived for 30 years in a town that was so small that there wasn't even a road going to it, just a little footpath. So insignificant that one of his own apostles said, what good can possibly come from Nazareth? And he picked 12 unlikely guys who frankly didn't look all that promising until Pentecost. What? This is not how you solve things, Lord. This is not, you're supposed to come in as king. Ride on, King Jesus, ride on. Meek and humble, riding on a donkey? No way, that's not for you. But look at them up on that cross. He's reigning from the cross. Now, why would he do that? I've already kind of introduced it to you. But listen, the chief enemy is pride. Pride. Now, Satan's pride, my pride, your pride. This pride that says, I know better than you, God. No, that's not the way. We're going to go this way, Lord. That's my pride. That's yours. And Satan's pride. I will not serve. I will not be second to anyone. I will be God's rival. So pride is the big enemy. So how do you conquer pride? Now, the world's way of conquering is to have a bigger pride. How do you conquer a big ego? With a bigger ego. That's me riding down the lightning bolt. See? How do you conquer violence? With more violence. How do you conquer the offending army? With a bigger army. How's that working for us, by the way? You know, have we ever stopped the cycle of war? Really? See, it just keeps going. I'm not saying we shouldn't have an army. I'm just going to say the world's way is not going to be God's way. I want to tell you, here's how you conquer pride. I'm paraphrasing Dr. King and adding to it. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. And I'll add, pride cannot drive out pride. Only humility can do that. And so Jesus, to conquer Satan's pride, to conquer my pride and your pride, the Bible says in the Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, death on a cross. And just when Satan won, he lost. Because his pride and disobedience are conquered by the obedience and humility of Jesus Christ. That's how you conquer pride. It's not my way or your way or the world's way, but it is God's way. What kind of a king reigns from the cross? The only king who ever conquered pride, which is our main enemy. You think our biggest enemy is economic deprivation or the wrong political party or any number of things. Our biggest problem, bar none, church, is pride. And Jesus is the only king, the only warrior who ever conquered it. And he did it by moving in the opposite direction, to humility. Learn from the Lord. I said learn. Now, let's not just put it 2,000 years ago, but come with me now into your life. You know, the Lord, who could force you and me to fall to our knees and grovel and worship him, does not do that, does he? Now, you could say, but Lord, turn up the volume, show some signs and wonders and really scare people straight. Isn't that your plan for the world? Come on, Lord, show us some thunder again. And yet the Lord is that small, still voice whispering. Because I'll tell you who's in your face and yelling and screaming. That's Satan. He's yelling, he's screaming, he's in the music, he's in the advertisements, he's all over the place. He's yelling, 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 distracting you and me. And there's that still, small voice of God saying, come to me. Learn to love me. Know that I love you. And he who could force us does not force us. And he who could rush in and wipe everything out that he doesn't like does not. He lets even his enemies thrive. Even the souls in hell and even Satan and every demon, he never destroyed any one of them. What kind of a king is this? A king who is now humbly knocking at the door of your heart and my heart, who is not forcing his way in, but simply saying, will you let me enter your life and take care of you? What kind of a king is this? A king who loves you, a king who respects you, a king who wants the only thing he doesn't have, which is your yes and your love, which he will never compel. Be amazed at the humility of our God, who has all power and could force, but out of respect for you and your freedom, and out of need for your love, if you will, put need in quotes there, but out of a desire for your love, simply ask. So, we see two very powerful images already, which is, first of all, that the Lord is a caring king. He's a conquering king. But he doesn't conquer with omnipotent power and wrath and vengeance and pride and colossally overwhelming you. He stands before you and quietly whispers. I realize this causes us some puzzlement. Lord, I wish you'd do a little more than whisper to my spouse or my kid or my brother. Shake him up a little, Lord. And the Lord does a little of that, but at the end of the day, that still, small voice. So for you, if you're troubled by somebody and want them to come to the Lord, just remember, keep praying. Keep praying the beads. Do a little praying and fasting. Sow the seeds. Stay in the conversation. Keep reminding them of God's love. Warn about the reality of our no, what it means, but always remind them of a king who humbly knocks, though he could barge in. Finally, there is, if you will, we've seen the caring king, the conquering king, and finally I want to say he's a concealed king. A concealed king. Kings usually live in palaces. Kings live, and when they are out in the open, a whole entourage comes. I know when the president goes by, you know about it 5 minutes before because all the alarms and the whole thing takes 5 minutes to go by. Finally, there's the president. You wave at the president. They often come up and down East Capitol and some of these other streets. Church, our Lord is often concealed and in the strangest places. You heard the gospel today. The great king sits in judgment, and this is a great judgment scene, but he says, you know, you saw me all the time. Where did we see you? I never got near the palace. You saw me in the hungry, the naked. You saw me in those who were in prison. You saw me in the poorest of the poor. What kind of a king is this? Kings live in palaces. Kings live with royal robes and in splendor. Jesus says, well, I was in those places, but I'll tell you what, I was also in that homeless guy you used to walk by. I was in that family member who's imprisoned in addiction. I was in the strangest places. I remember a man said to me some years ago, stop telling me that Jesus is in people like this. Jesus, my son is an addict to alcohol and drugs. Jesus was never an addict or into drugs or alcohol. Don't tell me that Jesus is in my son, and don't tell me to see Jesus in him. He's nowhere near my son. That's the anger talking, right? But Jesus insists, I was there. I was there. You know, in his life, Jesus was found in the strangest places. The Pharisees and the scribes were saying, what are you doing eating with people like that? What are you doing? And Jesus says, don't you understand? People who are well don't need a doctor. People who are sick need a doctor. That's why I spend time with them. That's why you'll find me among them. That's where you're going to find me, among those who are the most troubled, the sickest, the most struggling, and I'm there waiting for you to find me there so that I can use you to help these people. Are you praying with me, church? The strangest king you ever met. Poor, in rags, hungry, tired, thirsty, in jail. What kind of a king is this? Welcome to Christ the King. He's our king. Maybe the strangest king you ever met. All I have to say is ride on, King Jesus. Meek and humble, riding on a donkey. Not a big war horse. Meek and humble, riding on a donkey. Perhaps the strangest king you've ever met. A caring king, to be sure, but a king who personally cares. And not always in the way you want, but in what you need. He is also a great conquering king, but not in our way. Not by becoming the biggest ego on the block and overpowering and destroying his enemies, but rather a king who humbles himself and who obeys his father. and likewise a king who's often concealed in the strangest of disguises. Yes, you'll find Jesus in beautiful places like this. Yes, you'll find him in very holy people, but you'll also find him in very troubled, hurting, angry, bitter people. And somewhere he's waiting for you there and saying, can you find me here? And can you be part of the solution? And so it is, the strangest king you ever met. So ride on, King Jesus, but always remember, have that picture in your mind. Not on the war horse, the big Arabian steed, with a sword in the air, but rather meek and humble, riding on a donkey. Amen.